The lesson this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 14 to 27. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers only, who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look intently at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son or daughter remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." The Gospel of Christ.
As you remain standing, I'd invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I pray you drown this place in your spirit now. Fill all things, that the words spoken and the words heard might plant in us deep the seed of your living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, and transform us evermore in his image. We ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. That's the center of our lesson today. That's what we're going to be paying attention to in this rather long passage from James, asking, what does that mean and how do you do it? How do you become a doer of God's word and not just a hearer? We're in a sermon series on James, which is an intensely practical book. And because we live in a self-help, self-improvement culture, when we come across a book that's about putting in faith in action, we might think we know what we've got in our hands. Another path to spiritual self-betterment. Grit your teeth, dig deep, get closer to God. But that's not what James is about. James is all about, yes, putting faith into action. But for James, putting faith into action means that what we do needs to match up to who we are. And who we are is really the central point. Who we are is the people God is transforming us into as followers of Jesus. So James wants you to be true to you, not as you are by nature, not the better version of you that you could get with a few self-help books and some discipline and some time. James wants you to be true to the you that the gospel declares you to be. Let's look at the lesson. We're going to start with verses 14 to 21, and I want to point out two threads that James is weaving together here. There are two ways of being that are totally opposite from one another, but they are related because they both center around a metaphor of conception, pregnancy, and birth. We're looking at two threads, two different ways of being that both center around a metaphor of conception, pregnancy, and birth. And one is a bad way, and one is a good way. That's how you can remember them. One is bad, and one is good. Look at verses 14 to 15. Here James personifies desire. Now last week, Tim pointed out that the language here is drawn from hunting and fishing. When desire, whatever our desire is, tempts us, like a person, it's luring us into a snare like we're animals, or catching us on a hook like we're fish. It's absolutely correct. Desire is predatory. But there's a second complementary image James is using here too. Desire is a hunter in the sense that a seducer is a hunter. Desire, as it were, according to James, is on the prowl. See verse 14. We're tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desire. And then what happens in verse 15? Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, that's a leap from verse 14 to 15, from being enticed to conception and birth. Something happens in between verses 14 and 15, and the kids are in children ministry, and we're mostly grown folks here. So we know what James is implying. We know the action that's going down between verses 14 and 15. He's personifying desire as a seducer. And rather shockingly, he's saying that giving in to temptation is implicitly to have a kind of intercourse with our desire. That's a shocking way to think about the internal mechanics of temptation that leads to sin, isn't it? That between the temptation and the sin is this kind of internal fornication. And desire conceives sin, and sin grows into death. Meaning, you give in to desire, the kid's going to be the death of you. The basic problem of living this way, of being enslaved to desire, is that it leaves you out of control. See verse 19. It leaves you quick to speak and quick to anger. Worse, it leaves you under the control of your desires. It makes you a slave of your desire, and the more you give in, the worse it gets. And pretty soon, it doesn't matter where you are, day or night, if desire texts, you're on your way. And because that intercourse gives birth to sin, which grows into death, this way of living ultimately kills us. It is a servitude that leads to death. That's the first way, the bad way of being. And the second thread is its precise opposite. It's the good way. It's the way of receiving the word of God, and it's a photonegative, in a sense, of the servitude to desire. Because just as desire's seduction leads to conceiving sin, which then grows into death, the good way involves a kind of conception too. But it's a bit more subtle than the first. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, God brought us forth. Sounds like being born, doesn't it? God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It sounds like being born because it is. It's the spiritual rebirth that Jesus talks about for his followers. And look at verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word. Implanted, it's something external to you that becomes innate and part of you. Let me be blunt. According to James, metaphorically speaking, in the first thread, the bad way, we, men and women alike, impregnate our desire with sin. And in the second thread, according to James, the good way, God, in a way, makes us pregnant, men and women alike, with his implanted word. Now, please don't get me wrong. The parallel here doesn't extend to how it happens. There's no crudely implied method for how the word gets implanted. James doesn't want us to go off on those kinds of speculation. But there is an implied intimacy. This is how close God has come to you. This is how close God has come to you and to me. His word is implanted in us the way a child is fixed to her mother's womb. And unlike sin, who will grow into death, this implanted word, James says, will save. It will save your soul. There's a process at work here. Sin matures into death. When God's word matures, it matures into salvation. So put away the fruits of the bad way, the filthiness and rampant wickedness in your life, there in verse 21. And instead, receive with meekness the implanted word, with meekness. Meaning, accept what God has done in you. The book of James is a declaration of what your life will look like on the outside if you submit yourself to what God has done on the inside with the implanted word, his work, not ours. So let me recap the two threads, the bad and the good ways of being. The bad is fornicating with our desire. It conceives the sin that'll kill us. The good is meekly receiving the implanted word of God in us. Either way, our lives are giving birth to something new. Our lives are giving birth to the people that we are becoming. And they will be the fruit of desire, or they will be the fruit of God's word. So, having identified these two threads, these two ways of being, let's see how they play out for the main point of our lesson today. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But be doers of the word. As in, receive with meekness the implanted word, but be doers. Be doers of that word, not just hearers. And you could see how James would immediately want to clarify, because his hearers might think, oh, well, this meek reception, that just means I have to listen. I just sort of have to let it wash over me. A kind of passivity. It's not something to be done. God's doing all of it. I just receive it. It doesn't change me. You could see how James would be worried that his hearers would think that. But if you think this, he says, you are deceiving yourselves. Why? Because the word you receive with meekness, if you receive it, is going to transform you. It's like they say, there's no such thing as a little bit pregnant. If God has implanted his word in you, it changes you. It's in you. It grows in you. It changes who you are. And I want you to hear this. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, if you have obeyed him into water baptism, if you have been sealed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you have done these things, then you have received God's implanted word. This is not something on the to-do list. It is something for what is. This has happened to you, and you are different. Not you can be different, not you will be different if you just apply some elbow grease. You are different. And James's point here is that if you are not a doer of the word that is in you, that means your doing and your being are at odds with one another. Being a hearer of the word but not a doer is like being someone who says, I'm pregnant but I'm not having a baby. It makes no sense. If I receive this word, it's going to change me. It's going to change your future. And this explains the metaphor James uses in verses 23 to 25 of looking into a mirror. A hearer of the word, he says, is like someone who studies their natural face in a mirror, but then they go away and they forget what they look like. Well, natural face is a confusing phrase in English, and that's because it's confusing in the biblical Greek. Literally, it's the face of your genesis, which doesn't make much sense, but it means it's the face of your creation. The person who looks in the mirror is looking at their true image, the image of who God made you to be, a good creation, and the image of who God is remaking you to be, making you more and more like Jesus. To hear the word, James says, is like staring into the mirror. He's mixing his metaphors, hearing and sight. But to hear is to stare, and you're staring at the mirror of God's word, which is also the mirror of Scripture, and what you see in your reflection is the face of someone who is beautiful and gentle and kind and good and lovely and loving and holy and pure. That's what you see. When you stare into the mirror of God's word, what you see is the face of Jesus. You see the image in which you're being remade. But if you hear the word without doing it, it's like you see that reflection and then you go off and act like someone else who isn't all those good things. If you hear the word without doing it, it's like you're forgetting who you are. It's like you're forgetting what God's word is doing in you, the person God is transforming you into. And when you forget that, you're going to act like the other person. The person who jumps when desire calls. And your religious identity has nothing to do with which kind of person you are, a hearer or a doer. It's possible to be a faithful churchgoer and be a hearer and not a doer, because churches can produce sermon connoisseurs. They love being exposed to the word. They love the art, the rhetoric, the style, the conviction. But if you never let the word take root, you can be in church your whole life and be a hearer and never a doer of the word. By contrast, a doer of the word is someone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. What's that mean? The word is some, doer is someone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Well, what's the perfect law? What's the law of liberty? Well, all these things are the same thing. God's word is Jesus Christ, who is with God the Father before all time and through whom all things were made, John 1 says. He is the word of truth that brought us forth, as James 1:18 says, and he is the word who took on flesh to be part of the creation he made. God's word is the perfect law of liberty that sets us free, like our gospel lesson today says, and God's word is also Scripture, which is the written word. These are all God's word, and they speak with the same echoing voice. And the word of God, that single voice, it sets you free because it tells you something about God and yourself. And in the telling, it makes it true. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So when God says, "You are free," you are free. It's God's word that does this, that sets you free. It's not your own effort. And this is where we come back to meekly receiving the implanted word. This is not some 10-point self-improvement plan. There's no app for this. This is not about seizing control. This is about submission and acceptance. Because we may be the doers, but it's the word that does the work. The Anglican priest and poet George Herbert put it like this in verses that are a direct allusion to this passage in James. He writes, "This is the thankful glass or mirror. This is the thankful glass that mends the looker's eye. This is the well that washes what it shows." The word of God, the word implanted in you, is the mirror that mends the looker's eye. It is the well that washes what it shows. The word of God works. It spoke the universe into being. And it says to you, you are free. So you don't have to go running when desire calls, because that's not who you are. The death and resurrection has freed you from the clutches of that prison of fear and sin and death. It's the law of liberty, of freedom. You're free to love. And to love well. You're free to be good. To be a doer of the word means to act like yourself, to be yourself, the person that God's word has declared you to be. And that person is free. Doing the word means living into the freedom of the gospel. Not a freedom to do whatever you want, it's the freedom to want the right things. To want the things that are good for you and for others. To be free of cravings that pull you down, the desires that are going to kill you fast or slow. And this freedom will make you blessed. The Greek word could equally mean happy. That's where the word of God leads. It leads to real happiness. Our service is going to come to an end soon. And you'll go back to the 99% of your week that doesn't happen at church. Where are you most likely to forget the truth of who you are, according to God's word, in the next 7 days? Where do you flirt or fornicate with the desires that just lead to death? Are there situations in your life or relationships where your desires are calling the shots instead of the truth of the reflection you see in God's word? I'm not talking strictly about sexual desire here. Maybe it's the desire to be approved of. Maybe it's the desire to feel safe, to feel superior, to feel right, to whatever. Maybe you find yourself acting with certain people the way they expect you to be instead of the person God's calling you to be. That happens. But now that you've heard the word, now that you've heard James, the Spirit speaking through him, don't be a hearer only who forgets. When you're talking with people after the service this morning, when Monday comes and you're surrounded by coworkers or classmates or neighbors or family or friends, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who they are. A person made in the image of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't forget. And when you remember who you are, what your true face, your gospel face looks like, how are you going to persevere in the law of liberty this week? What ungodly bindings do you need to shake off in the life of constant repentance that is the Christian life, of turning over and over again away from our sins and to the Word of God, attending to what God has done. It's as far from you as your knees are from the floor, attending to the Word of God. How concretely in your situation, in your life, are you going to be set free by the truth of who God's Word declares you to be? By meekly receiving that fact. Yes, Lord, you say it, I will be it. I am who you say I am. I will remember. I will be that person. I will be myself. Remember who you are. And you get up in the morning. And you're brushing your teeth. I hope you brush your teeth. I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror. I don't know if you like what you see. God made you good, so I hope you like some of it, at least. But none of us likes all of it. But here's what you should see when you look in the mirror of God's word, and here's what you should see when you gaze into the reflection of Scripture, and I want this reflection to hang in front of your eyes in the week to come. You should see the face of Christ staring back at you. You should see the face of the one whom you're becoming. What does the mirror of God show me? It shows me Jesus who died for me. Jesus who paid a price for me. Jesus who started a good work in me. And Jesus who will see it through. What does the mirror of God show me? It shows me Jesus who makes a home for me. Jesus transforming me. Jesus remaking me. And so I am free. Free, free from desires that have nothing to do with who God has made or remade me to be. Free to be the person I see in that gospel mirror, not by my own work. Not by my own work, but in and through Christ who strengthens me forever and ever. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.